Very good. Thank you. Okay, can I see those hands again, please? Take this question right back here, gentleman in the blue shirt.
By the way, does everybody have a copy of that? If you don't have a copy, raise your hand and Rhonda, would you? Anybody else, raise your hand and one will be brought to you.
Gerald Fessler. I'm not trying to put words in Rhett's mouth, but what I understood him to say was that if we do not accept the authority of the Pope and we take it upon ourselves to teach others, then we are saying we are Pope. How do you explain the difference between the authority of the Pope and the authority of Christ as it applies through scriptures, as it applies to our Christian life?
I'm not sure I'm understanding your question, Brother Darrell. Say it again. What's the difference between the authority?
If we are accused of saying that we are the Pope because we do not follow what the Pope hands down in his decrees, and we try to teach others the gospel of Christ, we recognize Christ as the authority. So by us teaching others the gospel of Christ, the difference between... Now I'm confused. Please explain the Church of Christ's difference between Christ's authority and how we view the authority of the Pope.
Okay, Christ, the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus possesses all authority. It was given to him by the Father. So we might outline it like this. We have the Father. He is primary authority. And then Jesus said, all authority was given to me. That's delegated authority. And then Jesus sent out his apostles. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. He said they were his ambassadors. And so they became his official representatives. And so the apostles were given authority by Jesus. And they became his official representatives. And so when we speak to people today, we don't have the authority. Nobody on earth has the authority of an apostle. There is no scripture that teaches that there would be successors to the apostles. That was a question I was wanting to ask, but I didn't get a chance. But Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So whatever the apostles wrote, that's how we're supposed to speak. That's how we're supposed to teach people. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this, it is because there is no light in them. The only thing that we can do is teach the same thing Jesus and the apostles taught. We have no authority to go beyond what they said. As a matter of fact, in 2 John verse 9, the Bible says, if any man, or verse 10, if any man goes onward and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. So to go beyond what Jesus and his official apostles taught is to not have God anymore.
Did you have your hand up earlier or that just now?
I had it up earlier.
Okay, that's where we were going. Thank you.
My name is Brandon Hale, and Pastor Batty, my question, I guess, stems from Mr. Brotherton opening his talk, talking about the 40 some odd thousand different divided groups of Christians. And in your talk, you talked about the clarity of the New Testament. And on the break, when you and I chatted, I think you said that you spent some 20 years in Georgia and then moved to Oklahoma fairly recently. And my question is, not being a member of the Church of Christ, do all of the churches of Christ, all of your churches across the United States, whether it be Georgia or Oklahoma or whoever, interpret the Bible the same way and have the same doctrinal and moral teachings?
Okay. Well, first of all, let me just say I'm not Pastor Batty. I'm just George Batty. I don't wear a title. But there's division among people that call themselves churches of Christ. We have differences with congregations that say they're the Church of Christ, but we feel like that they're going beyond what Christ taught. So we don't agree with that. I believe in the last question session, Mr. Brotherton admitted that oral tradition has not solved the problem of division, because there are people who reject the oral tradition, and as he pointed out, they can reject the authority of the Bible itself. So there's always going to be division. Having a teaching magisterium doesn't solve the problem of division. As a matter of fact, I lived in Russia for 2 years, and over there, the big church is the Russian Orthodox Church, and they pride themselves that they're 1,000 years old. 1,000 years ago, they pride themselves they broke away from the Catholic Church. Well, the oral traditions did not prevent that split. And they're proud of the fact that they're 1,000 years old. And I lament the fact that they're not 2,000 years old, because to be the Lord's church, it looks like you ought to be 2,000 years old instead of just 1,000 years old. We believe that we are the Church of Christ. That's why we call ourselves that. And we're trying to go by what Christ taught.
Up here on the front. Nick Wold.
Just from your statement right there, you're claiming that you're the Church of Christ, that you are 2,000 years old, if I'm not mistaken. And if you are, can you show me any documents, writings, anything in the first 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years that hold to your beliefs?
Well, right here.
Other than Scripture, sorry.
No. This is what we go by. You know, see, what I believe is the problem here is the same problem that the Jews had. The Jews felt like they could trace an unbroken chain all the way back to Abraham. And because they could show that they were children of Abraham, therefore, they're saved. And the problem is, Jesus said, if you were the sons of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. So if a church, let's say a church can show an unbroken chain through history all the way back to the original church in Jerusalem, that's where the church started on the day of Pentecost. And so if a church can say, okay, we can show through history a physical chain from us all the way back to the very first Church of Christ, that wouldn't necessarily mean that this church down here is now the Church of Christ. What is important is, what is this group doing right here? Now, the Bible says in 1 John, and this is easy to remember if you can count to three. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. So 1, 2, 3. Here's how you know if you're the Lord's church. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So the way that we know that we're the Church of Christ is if we're keeping His commandments, not if we can show an unbroken chain back to some original congregation.
Daniel Smith. Rhett said in his conclusion that the Catholic Church is not a Bible-based church, that the Bible is a Catholic-based book. And then he quoted 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Would you please respond to that in light of this scripture?
Okay. As a matter of fact, in the back of the little booklet that I put together, I have a response to that. That's a good question. Let's see here. Page 23, question number 8. Does 1 Timothy 3:15 teach the Catholic Church produce the Bible and officially interprets it? The passage I have written out below is Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower, and he said the seed is the Word of God. And so when the Word of God is preached, that's the seed of the kingdom. And so the Word of God produced the church. When the seed of the kingdom is the church, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. And the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. So from the seed comes the kingdom. So the church is subject to the Scripture. Not the Scripture subject to the church. The church has to go by the Scripture. And that's why in Revelation, as we saw on the board, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those churches were supposed to do what that Scripture said. It wasn't the Scripture being subject and a servant to the church. It was the church being a servant to the Scripture. And better, they better obey what the Scripture said or they will have their candlestick removed, Jesus said. So there is a big difference between what the Catholic Church believes and what the Scripture is saying on this in this regards, I believe. That's a tremendous difference.
The gentleman on your right and back, the gentleman on your left. One.
Kip Smith's my name. In his initial talk, Rhett made an argument based on the last three verses of John 20. And if I understood his argument correctly, he's saying that if we view these verses the way we do, well, then we would have to believe faith only. Could you please respond to that?
Well, I don't know why he made the statement that we would have to believe in faith only. I don't believe that. If we had just John's gospel, we'd believe in baptism because Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's baptism. So the Lord taught we have to believe, and he also taught in John, in the gospel of John, we have to be baptized. And so if you had John's gospel alone, you'd know that much. But you see, John chapter 20 verse 25 says, the whole world itself, I suppose, could not contain all the books could be written or should be written, if you wrote everything about Jesus you could imagine. Well, oral tradition couldn't do any better. If the Pope just began speaking just as fast as he could never say the volume of words that would fill the entire world with written literature. And I still am puzzled about this oral tradition. Has it all been delivered? If the church has this oral tradition, this deposit of oral tradition, have they, in 2,000 years, have they delivered it all to us? And if they have, where's the list of it all? We keep hearing these 27 books. That's my position. What about this extra oral tradition? Where is it all at? Has it all been revealed? If it's all been revealed, looks like the Pope's job's finished now. But the fact is, it's not all been revealed. They have these council meetings, and more is being revealed from time to time.
Nick Wald again. You said earlier that when the apostles died, they wrote their books, their authority stopped. Just whatever they wrote was their authority at that point. And that office wasn't filled. Well, you just read to us, I think in John, about how God the Father gave all the power to God the Son. In John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with me," or "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He sent these 12 men to have authority and held an office, as you said earlier. In Acts 1 and 2, we already discussed, Judas died, and they filled that office. Those men had authority given them by Jesus, by God, and handed that authority down from Judas to the next, and so on throughout history, as you pointed out, from Jerusalem all the way to the present. Can you respond to that?
Okay, well, that's a good question. If you look on page 17 of my little booklet, at the bottom of the page, the very first question, does Acts chapter 1, verse 20 teach a succession of apostles? And the answer is no, it doesn't teach that. If you will look on page 18 at the top, there's Acts chapter 1, verse 24. They prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Judas stopped being an apostle not because he died. He stopped being an apostle because of transgression. And there was even a passage of Old Testament scripture that said, "Let another take his office and let another take his bishopric." So there was an Old Testament prophecy of scripture that said Judas would be replaced. But there is no prophecy saying Peter would be replaced. There's no passage that says Peter would be replaced. There's nothing. There's not one shred of scriptural evidence that any other apostle ever stopped being an apostle just because he died.
Nathan?
Nathan Batty. Rhett referred to four passages all in the book of Acts. Acts 1, Acts 6, 1 through 6, Acts 8, 27 through 31, and Acts chapter 15, in which all apostles, he was referring to accounts where all the apostles were involved here. And his point was that the apostles were operating without written authority. And can you explain how the apostles could operate without written authority, but the church couldn't operate without written authority?
Well,
or how we don't?
Well, the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know they were inspired. But when they could not pass that on to somebody else, Jesus chose the apostles. To be an apostle, you had to meet two qualifications. In Acts chapter 1, when they're trying to replace Judas, they had to find somebody that had accompanied Jesus from the time of John's baptism until his ascension. And he had to be somebody that saw the resurrected Lord. And that was the requirement of being an apostle, to replace Judas, who stopped being an apostle not because he died, but because he transgressed. And of all the men available, only two men met the qualification. And Matthias was chosen by the Lord. Now, you know, these apostles acted with authority from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them. But these miracles ended, this miraculous guidance ended when the apostles died, when the New Testament scriptures. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we elaborated upon, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in parts of another way. Now, Brent's saying that's Jesus. And when Jesus comes again, miracles, that's when miracles end. No. When Jesus comes again, that's when miracles are going to start again. The Bible said there's going to be a big trumpet. The world's going to burst into flames. Every grave on this entire earth is going to open up, and the dead, the righteous and the wicked, are all going to be resurrected. John chapter 5, verse 28, 29. It's going to be resurrection day. And miracles are going to be happening all over the place. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, 2 Peter chapter 3. So when Jesus comes again, miracles aren't ceasing. They're going to start again. This is talking about the ending of miracles during human lifetime. And it's going to stop when that which is perfect, not when he who is perfect comes, but when that which is perfect has come. That's a reference to inspired Scripture.
I'll take another question. I've got quite a list going here. I know a lot of people raising hands. I see you. We're trying to get to you. Back to your right, Paul.
Paul Melton is my name, and my question is during his presentation, he said that we have, that each one of us don't have the ability to interpret the Bible for ourselves, to come up with our own private interpretation of the Scripture, and for that reason, if I try to read it, I'll come to the wrong conclusion because I'm fallible, and for that reason, we need a universal interpreter, which is the Roman Catholic Church, and he said that he used 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where it says no Scripture is of private interpretation, and I'd like for you to explain what that means.
Well, I believe that the New International Version helps greatly in understanding what that verse is actually saying. No Scripture ever had its origin in the prophet's own interpretation. And as a matter of fact, the center column reference in my Bible anyway has a little center column reference that says origin. So private interpretation is origin. The Scriptures did not originate from the prophet himself, but rather, and in context, it goes on to say, why would he all of a sudden, in the middle of this passage, he's talking about the words of the prophets are more certain than the oral voice that men heard from the cloud. Why would he all of a sudden now stop talking about the words of the prophets and start saying, you know, you can't interpret this yourself? Now, he's talking about Scripture did not have its origin in the private interpretation of a prophet. But rather, the next verse says, he was moved by the Holy Spirit when he wrote.
Second row.
Thank you, Mark Nelson. Matthew 16:18 refers to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does the Church of Christ teach that those are? And since he gave them to Peter there, who does the Church of Christ believe has the keys of the kingdom of heaven now, since Peter has obviously passed?
Okay, keys are symbolic of authority. Peter was given authority, and the other apostles were too. And we know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. They were ambassadors, official. And the Apostle Paul said, I am not one whit behind the chiefest apostle, he said in 2 Corinthians. So the Apostle Paul was just as authoritative as any other apostle. There was not a hierarchy among the apostles. Jesus said, among the Gentiles, they lord it over one another, but it shall not be so among you. And he's talking to the apostles. And he said there will be no hierarchy amongst the apostles. Now, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, we had it on the chart. He said in chapter 1 and verse 15, I write so that after my decease, you will have these things as a reminder. So his authority was inscripturated. It was put down in writing. And that's how Peter's authority is exercised today, is through his writings.
In the very back on the left.
Yes, Mr. Batty, my name is Ryan Lobato. Just a quick question. It seems, because I'm not familiar with the doctrine, it seems that there's an awful lot put into apostolic authority, and I don't know what the Church of Christ teaches about Mark and Luke, those Gospels which weren't written by apostles. I imagine they're accepted. Why?
Yes, because they were prophets. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, By revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so what you have here is you have Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit, by revelation, revealed to the apostles and prophets. That includes Luke and Mark. That's why we accept their books. They're prophets. And then they wrote it. Paul said, we wrote it down. And then he says, whereby when you read, you may understand. So that's how it works. The Holy Spirit was sent to the apostles and prophets. They wrote down what they were taught by the Spirit. We read it, and we can understand it. That's how it works.
Okay, Grant? And we'll have one more question.
Grant Hansen. Just wanted to reiterate a question that I had heard, but I just didn't hear the answer, really, I guess. Is it possible for men to all understand the Scripture, interpret the Scripture alike, and do we have scriptural assurance of that?
I believe men can understand the Scripture alike. If men understand the Scripture, it will be alike. There's no such thing as I understand it different than you. Either neither one of us understand it, or one of us understands it and the other one doesn't. If we understand it, it will be alike. And the way I illustrate this is if an algebra student tells the teacher, well, you know, you shouldn't have marked this wrong on the test because I just understand that problem different than you. Well, they didn't understand it different. They don't understand it. That's the problem. But we can understand it alike. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He's asking this man, how do you understand the Scripture? So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Here is a man not only understanding the Scripture like another man, here's a man understanding Scripture like God. Jesus was God. And he understood the Scripture like God. And then the next verse says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now he's going to play like he, you know, "I don't know who my neighbor is." He's justifying himself. The problem was not he couldn't understand the Scripture. He did understand. His problem was he wasn't doing what the Scripture said, and he's going to try to justify himself now. That was the problem. And our problem is not understanding women remaining silent in the church. That passage in 1 Corinthians 14 is plain enough. The problem is we don't want to accept it. And there's plenty of other passages like that. It's an accepting problem.
Okay, Nick up here on the front, on your left.
Earlier you said something about Old Testament prophecy claiming that just the one spot would be filled, that Judas' spot would be filled. We've discussed about the keys of the kingdom of heaven being handed to Peter, and that the 12 were held an office or bishopric. It comes from Isaiah 22nd, where he's talking to Shebna, holding an office, and getting replaced by Eliakim. Okay, that was a prime minister spot, if you understand. A kingdom, you had the king, you had the prime minister, and you had other ministers besides the prime minister, the prime minister holding the keys. When one of those fell away, they were always replaced, even the prime minister who held the keys. How can that be so if you're just saying, well, only Judas was replaced, and after that, they just went away and we had the books? Because throughout history, through knowledge of just a kingdom and how it worked, it says otherwise, other than you're saying.
Okay, well, Jesus' kingdom is not of this earth. In John chapter 18, verse 36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. But now it is not from hence." So we're talking about a spiritual kingdom here. And in a spiritual kingdom, those apostles did not stop being apostles just because they died physically. They remained apostles. Judas was not an apostle because he transgressed. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 20, having been built, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus doesn't have to be alive on the earth to be the chief cornerstone. And if he's the chief cornerstone and the other apostles, let's just say this is the foundation, a visual depiction of the foundation. It's a bunch of 12 bricks. And then Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Well, if the chief cornerstone doesn't have to be living on the earth to serve as the chief cornerstone, then why would the other bricks have to be alive on the earth to serve as the foundation either? It just simply means the church is built on what Jesus and the apostles taught. And their teachings were preserved in the Scripture.
Okay, time will expire on the question, but since George asked Rhett a question, I wanted to offer Rhett had a question for George. Okay, want to give you that opportunity?
I appreciate it.
Sure. Well, thank you, George. Again, I apologize if I didn't get to your question. I got most of them in. I appreciate all the questions that were asked and the I think sincere nature in which they were asked, and also with the attitude in which they were asked. And I appreciate the speakers for taking the questions and also answering them to the best of their knowledge, and also doing so out of respect for those individuals as well. Thank you all as an audience for being here tonight, as well as your interest in God's Word, and we pray that you continue to study it. And for those that didn't have an opportunity to ask a question, here tonight, whether you were one of the ladies that are present or whether you were an individual that just simply didn't feel comfortable asking a question or didn't get your question and didn't have time to ask your question, then please approach these individuals. I think that they are a sincere and zealous hearts. They want to answer questions based on their understanding of the Scriptures. And so I'm sure they are both approachable and would do so very willingly. And please continue to study your Bible in respect of God's Word, and that you will ultimately make heaven a priority in your life. I want to mention, and I'll let it here on my pew, let me just jump over here. Here's mentioned this particular tract or pamphlet, booklet that was handed out. And if you didn't get one or would like additional copies, I believe there are more back at the back. There are some actually here at the front as well. And so please help yourself to those. And inside the booklet, yes, a yellow piece of paper is inside, and it is a contact card which you can request either CDs of the audio that has been collected here this evening and been recorded. If you don't have internet access and would like a CD for your own personal review later on, and please fill this out, check that particular box, and one will be sent to you. There's also a couple of other check boxes there. If you'd like to have continued Bible study or discussions on these matters here, please check that. Or if you would like to be contacted with the flyers, similar to the one that was sent out on tonight's open Bible study, then when future open Bible studies are going to be held here, then you will be sent one of these in the mail. And you deposit those in the back. On the left, before you go out the door, there's a box there, and it's got a slot in it. Please just sit inside there. I'd also like to announce the website, which is on the back here on the booklet, and it is simply www.willoftheLord.com. And on this particular website, you can actually find this booklet, which will be made available, we're going here very soon, and also the audio will be made available on the internet as well on this particular site. And also, there are past open Bible studies. I'd like to encourage you to go there and to listen to some of those exchanges, and as well as the printed material that was made available after those studies as well. We're going to have one just final song before we leave here tonight, and then we'll ultimately have a dismissal prayer on behalf of our safety as we travel home. And again, we thank you all for being here, and I thank the speakers for their time and the preparation and for the willingness to come and to share their thoughts on God's Word. At this time, we'll stand, we'll sing a song, and then have a dismissal prayer, and consider yourself dismissed.